Now, I want to read for you a passage written by Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 5, where he says, I suppose that I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. Was Paul a boaster? The great majority of people think of him as being more or less of the same rank as Peter, James, John, and the rest of the 12. They feel, and rightly so, that the 12 and Paul, all of them, were after all the apostles of Christ sent forth to testify of him. Some even think that Paul was one of the 12. But here comes Paul speaking again and again of my gospel. In Romans 2:16, he says, God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. In Romans 16:25, he says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. And in 2 Timothy 2:8, he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. In Galatians 1:11, he speaks of the gospel which was preached of me. In Galatians 2:2, he calls it that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Such phraseology is found consistently throughout his writings. Indeed, he goes farther than this, for he is the only one of all the apostles who takes upon his lips the words of our Lord, follow me. Twice he exhorts the Corinthians, be ye followers of me, in 1 Corinthians 4:16 and 11:1. And to the Philippians he says, brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. That's Philippians 3:17. Now, did Paul have a right thus to distinguish his ministry from that of the 12? Certainly those who claim that Paul and the 12 all proclaim the same gospel have never given a satisfactory explanation of this aspect of his epistle. But as we consider the Galatian epistle, the question becomes even more difficult. Here Paul takes up almost two chapters to defend his apostleship, which evidently had been called into question. In these two chapters, he appears to belittle the other apostles and to exalt his own apostleship. In the 11th and 12th verses of the first chapter, he certifies to the Galatians that he had not received his message from the 12 or from any human being, but by a direct revelation from the glorified Lord. In chapter 2, he tells how, on the contrary, quote, I went up by revelation, and that is, I was sent up, and I communicated unto them that gospel which I preach unto the Gentiles. And he adds that when at Jerusalem some insisted that Titus should be circumcised, he, quote, gave place to them by subjection, no, not for an hour. Galatians 2:2-5. In verse 6 of the same chapter, he refers to James, Peter, and John as those who seem to be somewhat. And he adds, in conference they added nothing to me, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcision, or to the Jews. Now consider well what has happened here. For now the 12 apostles who had originally been sent to all the world to make disciples of all nations actually turned over the evangelization of the Gentiles to Paul, who had a further revelation for them, agreeing to confine their own ministry to Israel. And so Paul now declares in Romans 11:13, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. And he says in Galatians 2, 11 and 14, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. And he tells how he rebuked the great apostle before them all for cowering before the legalizers from Jerusalem. And this he writes in a published letter to the churches of Galatia. Now here, we would almost like to call a halt and say to Paul, have you forgotten your position? Do you not realize that you are making a public example of the leader of Christ's 12 apostles? Should you not consider that Peter was an apostle before you, and that you have but recently been appointed to this position? Have you forgotten that the Lord himself gave Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and that thousands of souls have been saved through his ministry? But even this is not all. One of Paul's strongest statements in this connection is found in Galatians 1:8, where he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And he knows he's speaking strongly. He means to. In the next verse, he repeats himself for emphasis. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So Paul actually pronounces a curse upon any who will dare to preach to these Gentiles any other gospel than that which he has preached to them. When this is considered in the light of Galatians 2, 7, and 9, the seriousness of this curse is seen. I shall never forget when this great passage first truly gripped my heart. But how shall we explain all this? Suppose for a moment I should begin to talk about my gospel. Would you not rightly condemn me for setting myself up above other servants of Christ and preaching another gospel? Indeed, you would rightly say, if it's your gospel, we do not wish to hear it. And suppose I should say to my audiences, brethren, be followers of me. Wouldn't you exclaim, what consummate pride? Now, in seeking to explain these statements of Paul, some would explain them away. They contend that the term my gospel simply means that he too preached the gospel. And they deny that it distinguishes his message from that of the 12. They say that when he told others to follow him, he merely meant that they should imitate his main purpose in life. They argue that when he went up to Jerusalem to communicate his gospel to the 12, it was only to check with them and make sure that they all preached the same thing. But this is all contrary to the simple, obvious meaning of his words. There are a few who argue that Paul could say, be followers of me, because he really lived the life. But this explanation, too, is utterly inadequate. If the most sincere, godly Christian today should begin to say, brethren, be followers of me, and mark those who walk so as ye have us for an example, we would realize at once that he had lost all his spirituality. Is any man safe to follow in everything? Did Paul have no trouble with the old nature? The scriptures show that he did. How then shall we explain Paul's apparent boasting, his insistence on the distinctiveness of his ministry and message, his apparent belittling of the other apostles to exalt his own apostleship, his insistence that they had added nothing to him, but rather he to them, his refusal to give place to the Hebrew Christian leaders for even an hour, his public rebuke of Peter, his call to others to follow him, his curse upon any who should dare to preach to the Gentiles any other gospel than that which he preached. How shall we explain all this? The answer to this question is the key to the whole message of grace. We must not forget that the same one who says in 2 Corinthians 11:5, I was not a whit behind the chiefest apostle, also says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10, I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. It's in the last clause of this passage that we find the solution to the whole problem. By the grace of God I am what I am. The immediate conjunction with Paul's boasting is the acknowledgement that he himself is nothing. In other passages he calls himself the chief of sinners and less than the least of all saints. But in each case he magnifies the grace of God in making him what he now is. The glorious fact was that God had taken Saul, the guilty rebel, and had made him the herald and the living demonstration of his infinite grace. When Paul defends and exalts his own apostleship, therefore, he does so not to glorify Paul, but to glorify God. Not to exalt himself, but to exalt the wonderful grace of God. It's interesting to notice how again and again he associates his apostleship with the riches of God's grace. Let's consider some of his statements and see. For example, Romans 1:5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace given unto me. Romans 15 verses 5 and 6, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in a way, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10. I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And he adds, his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Then in Galatians 1:15 and 16, it pleased God, who called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Galatians 2:9, when James, Cephas or Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to Israel. Ephesians 3:8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And perhaps the most notable passage in which Paul associates his apostleship with the infinite grace of God is 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 to 16, where he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, or in me chiefly, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering, for a pattern to those who should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. We must not forget to consider the apostle's former position, beloved, when we study his subsequent role in the program of God. We can only understand Paul when we have first considered Saul. Yes, he had been a Pharisee, meticulous in his observance of the ceremonial law. Yet in these words to Timothy, he marvels that God should have put him into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. And he accounts for this only by pointing out that the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. When Paul calls himself the chief of sinners, he doesn't mean he was the worst of sinners, nor exactly the first in a line of sinners, all have sinned. But the word chief here is perhaps as good as any translation. The same original word is translated chief in Acts 13:50, chief men of the city. Acts 16:12, a chief city of Macedonia. Acts 25:2, the chief of the Jews. And Acts 28:7, the chief man of the island. Saul was not the worst of sinners. Judas and the Pharisees and Sadducees were doubtless greater sinners than he. Certainly the chief priest was. But Saul's position as the flaming leader of the rebellion against Christ constituted him the chief of sinners. He was God's greatest enemy on earth. Look at the picture. God had given up the ungodly Gentile nations and had chosen one nation, the Hebrew nation, for his own, and now behold, this nation rebels against him. And who was the leader of the rebellion? The book of Acts answers this too plainly to misunderstand. It was not the high priest or the Sanhedrin. It was Saul of Tarsus who took the initiative in the persecution that raged against Christ. It was he who made havoc of the church and, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. We read this in Acts 3 and the first two verses of Acts, I should say Acts 8, 3 and the first two verses of Acts 9. And these are only two of a long list of scriptures which indicate the intensity of Paul's enmity against the Lord Jesus and his disciples. The word chief, then, doesn't imply merely degree, but rank. And it's not strange that this term is applied to him as the one who inspired and led the bitter and aggressive rebellion which caused God to cast away his favored nation for a time and conclude that nation along with the Gentiles in unbelief. There's a tendency to excuse Saul because he says, I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. It's true that the very sincerity of his hatred of Christ moved the compassionate heart of God to save him, but we mustn't suppose that his ignorance was excusable. He could and should have known that Jesus was the Christ. And in this very passage, the Holy Spirit, through Paul himself, emphasizes the exceeding riches of God's grace to the sinner. Well, for centuries long, the church as a whole has lost sight of the reason that God chose Paul to be the apostle of grace. They've lost sight of the distinctive position he holds in God's program. They've called him one of the apostles, forgetting that whereas the 12 had been sent to all the world in connection with the acceptance of Christ as king, the rise of Israel, and the authority of God, Paul was sent to all the world in view of the rejection of Christ, the fall of Israel, and the grace of God. And as a result, multitudes of earnest believers, even to this day, are at a loss to explain Paul's apparent boasting and are utterly disagreed and confused as to God's message and program for today. Well, question for a moment the distinctive ministry of Paul, or place him in the same category with the 12, and you tarnish the glory of God's wonderful grace and becloud his eternal purpose in Christ. This is why Paul declared, "I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office." And it is this apostle who first proclaimed the righteousness of God without the law.